Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of God tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'll be honest with you folks. Praise God. I may get louder, brother. I don't know. I can't promise nothing. I'll just be honest with you folks tonight. I feel sort of like a donkey in the starting gate of the Kentucky Derby. Certainly don't feel worthy to be here in the presence of some great men. And I appreciate you folks being here. That's great. Makes me more nervous. Awesome. No, in all honesty, it's great to be here. Had a good time this week, haven't we? My, the food's been great. And today they took us upstairs and fed us some taters and onions. And man, it was good stuff. And then later on came the pie. And man, I'm telling you, it's going to be on the buffet line of heaven. Praise God. I have some peach pie. It's an apple pie. And don't tell nobody I had both. Amen. Yeah, I had that peach pie, and you ain't supposed to eat that much when you're about to preach, you know, but I had that peach pie. It was great. Had a piece of that apple afterwards, but it is good to be here. I seen some God do some stuff in my heart already. Heard some good preaching, haven't we? Amen. How many folks came out expecting God to do something in your heart? Amen. Listen, I'm just an old prison preacher country kid, but I've learned this from preaching in prison, that when you come out expecting God to do something in your heart, God will show up and will do something in your heart. And so if you came out expecting a blessing from God, I believe He'll bless you. I'd like you this evening to go to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Familiar portion of Scripture. Just especially around missions conferences is not something new, but I believe it's something needed. Amen? And so I want you to go to Matthew chapter number 9. Begin reading in verse number 35. The Bible says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Heavenly Father, God, tonight I come before you. Father, I bow my knees and my head and my heart, Father. You know that I'm a needy man. I need your help, God. I pray that you tonight let me fade into the woodwork, hide me behind the cross. I don't need to be heeded or remembered, Father. But your word does need to be remembered and heeded, God. And I pray that you take me and empty me of myself, of my thoughts, of my pride, of everything that I am and who that I am. God, that you'd fill me with your Spirit and with your Word. And God, these people did not come out here tonight to hear Josiah Martin preach. Josiah Martin's got nothing for them. But God, the everlasting gospel does, and the Word of God has something for their hearts and for our hearts tonight. So, Father, as I pour my heart out to you, I pray that you'd pour your heart out to your people. God, I pray this would be a time that's not wasted, Father. I thank you for these people coming out. They did not have to come. They chose to come. And in doing so, they've chosen the better part. I pray that you'd bless them for it. God, I pray now that you take me again out of the way, hide me behind the cross. Give me this simple little message, Father, that you've laid upon my heart. I pray that you'd help it to be a blessing, Father. Maybe remind us of some things that we've gotten used to, gotten comfortable with. Be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Tonight I want to look at a familiar portion of Scripture, very much so many of you probably could quote it to me. But I believe there's two dangers in the Christian walk. No doubt there's many, 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 many dangers, but just two that I want to focus on just by way of introduction. One of them is being comfortable. In the work that I do, we go into a place called prison, alright? Devil's Playground. Many of you guys have been there. I know this church has been very, very active in dealing in the jails here around this area and things. One of the dangers of the work that I do is getting comfortable in what we do. Have you ever heard the expression, anybody out there ever heard the expression, a fish doesn't know it's wet? Anybody ever heard that one? And you know, sometimes we know truths and we have heard these truths and they have been preached and taught and they've been used in our life and God has impressed them upon our memory. And the danger there is that we almost become comfortable with these truths. And when that happens, there's a danger that you're going to slip away. Let me just give you a little bit of picture of what I mean by that. When you think and you see pictures up here of a prison somewhere or Spain, or you see a picture of Albania or different, I mean, this church supports 136 works, praise God. Any one of those fields you see flashed up on that screen, your mind immediately, your heart immediately, boom, missions, souls, gospel, needs to be heard, needs to be preached. Well, we take off and go out of the parking lot, and the first thing that jumps to our mind is not missions. It's not a harvest. It's not souls. It's not the need of the gospel. Oftentimes, it's the next gas station. for us the next church, for me the next prison that I'm heading into next. Oftentimes, we get comfortable in the harvest field where we live. In the same way that a fish doesn't know he's wet, we oftentimes as Christians don't realize that we are knee-deep in the harvest and it's white under harvest all the way around us. And oftentimes, we forget about that. Here's another danger in the Christian life, and that I believe goes along with missions, and that is the danger of drifting. The danger of drifting. Listen, I've fought the devil here for a few years, and I praise God for that. Me and the devil have agreed on one thing. I hate him, and he hates me, and that's the way I want it. But I've learned this about the devil. He's not real stupid, okay? He's been at this for at least 6,000 years, all right? He's not real dumb. He's seen a lot of generations come and go, and he knows how to trip a lot of men of God up and a lot of Christians up. And so there's a common teaching, and I see it a lot, and I wish I didn't, but there's a common teaching that will tell you that the devil's number one goal is to get you to stop serving God and serve the devil. Can I say that to you tonight, I don't believe that's the case. One of the things the devil would love to see you do or be happy with is if you would just stop what you're doing. Let off the gas. Coast for a little while. Drifting. So what are you talking about, preacher? I haven't got the message yet. You hang on a minute. Here's what I'm talking about. You guys remember David? I believe one of the strongest men spiritually in the Old Testament drifted. You read over there in 2 Samuel. You read around the 9th through the 11th chapter there, and you guys will remember the story of David and Bathsheba. You guys read the beginning of that chapter. You will read where the Bible records for us, and at the time where the kings went out to war, David sent who? His general. You know what happened? He stayed home. He didn't say, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stay here and have an affair with this lady over here. He didn't say that. The devil just said, hey, you've been fighting long enough. You've killed enough giants. Why don't you just sit this one out? Why don't you just coast? He drifted and fell into sin. You read the story there of Solomon, I believe one of the strongest men mentally in the Bible, men of great wisdom in the Old Testament, besides Jesus himself, of course. But he drifted. You read where he started from and how great of a start he had for God and what a heart he had for God. And then you read where he ended up in Ecclesiastes and you read that. It's a sad, sad portion of Scripture. Listen, you guys remember Samson, strongest man physically in the Old Testament. I mean, big old dude. He might have been small. Holy Spirit just came upon him. I don't know. But he was, any man kill 1,000 people with a jawbone of a donkey, I'm not going to mess with him. Amen. He drifted. You read there when Delilah finally cut off all of his hair and shaved his head, and she said, hey, wake up, the Philistines are upon you. The Bible records this for us. It says, and he wist not that the Spirit left him. He drifted. I went fishing. There's a couple of things I don't like. Water is one of them. I don't like water. Because I've heard of the Loch Ness Monster, you know, and the Lake Erie, you know, monster, all that stuff. Anything that's bigger than me, when I'm out of my element, and my element is about the kitchen table, amen? It's about the extent of my element. When I'm out of my element, and there are things that are bigger than me that would like to eat me, listen, I had enough fast food in my time. I think when I get in the water, they're like, Burger King, I'm going to have it my way. I don't know. Makes me a little nervous. But we got out there, we were fishing with a guy. His name's Joe Marshall. He's with the Amazing Grace Gospel Text. I don't know if he's been here or not. He comes around, gives out the free gospel signs. He does that as a ministry, gives them out to church families. Anyways, he's a fishing nut. The man loves to fish. We got out of Lake Erie. We had a little old 12-foot, just a little old dinky boat. I didn't think it was going to hold me up. He got out there and he dropped that motor down in the water and we rode and 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 rode. Finally he stopped. He said, we're going to perch fish right here. I said, all right. We started fishing. Ever seen them rigs, man? They got three hooks coming off of them. I got that thing tangled up my pant leg and then the fishing pole and then the reel. And a half hour later I got my line in the water. I was just starting to catch a couple of fish. He started that motor back up and I said, man, I can't be done yet. I've only caught five. He said, we're just going back to the place where the fish is at. I said, what are you talking about? We've just been sitting here. He said, no. You see that buoy over there? That's where we started. We drifted over here. The dangerous part about drifting, folks, is that you can drift and not even know you're drifting. Listen, folks, this church, 136 missionaries. I'll be honest. I sat there and opened up that little booklet and read through all that stuff. I got blown away. Praise God. One church, 136 missionaries. Praise God! The church isn't... Listen, church, the devil's not going to try to get you to run away from missions. He'll just try to get you to stop at 136. Coast. Because if he can get you to coast, eventually you'll slow down and you'll stop. Eventually you'll go backwards. So keeping that in mind with regards to this portion, I'm not going to preach a new subject. I'm not here to show you some kind of a new doctrine. I just want to look at a couple basic things here out of the Word of God, and if I can, remind our hearts and our minds about these things, because I believe they are essential, not just during missions conference, but to our Christian lives. You realize that I call myself a missionary. Folks call me a missionary. They refer to that. I praise the Lord for that. You realize we've all been called to be missionaries. Jesus said, go ye. He wasn't talking to the Rock of Ages, or he wasn't just talking to Brother Alberto there. He wasn't just talking to some missionaries that were going far out. He said, go ye. The church. We're all missionaries. And so the principles and the doctrines that apply to us at Missions Conference apply to us throughout every day of our Christian life. So if I could, let me remind you a few of them. I want you to look here at the text with me, if you would, please. Verse number 35, we find that Jesus here is walking around and he is doing what Jesus did best. He's healing folks, forgiving people their sins, and he's healing every sickness, everybody that comes to them that is wounded and blind and afflicted is coming to him, and he's healing them all. I want to look at verse number 36, and again, you've read this, let me read it one more time. But when he saw the multitudes, can I stop right there and say this? We need to see the multitudes. Can I say that real quick? I don't ever want any believer anywhere to ever lose this little phrase right here in the Word of God. When he saw the multitudes, please don't forget, church, there are multitudes in prison. There are multitudes in Spain. There are multitudes in Albania and Africa and Central America and South America. They're all over the world, but there are multitudes here in your own backyard. Please don't lose sight of that. Sometimes we I get this way too. When I'm preaching with one out, I got three pointing back at myself. I'm no better than anybody in here. But sometimes we get in our little circle preacher. And you know what I'm talking about? We're just right here. We're looking at just what's in front of us and just what's going on in front of us. Sometimes we're in Bible college and we're just focused on just getting that next class done, just getting that next paper done. And we're so focused on just what is in front of us. Sometimes we need to just stop and look up and see the multitudes. Listen, folks, don't forget why we're here, why we do what we do, why we gather in a church building, why you give money to missions. See the multitudes. Don't ever lose sight of that. But let's move on here. The first point I want to get to is this. I want you to see the compassion for the harvest. The compassion for the harvest. In verse number 36, Jesus said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Compassion goes just a little bit deeper than love. Amen. Goes just a little bit deeper than love. My wife right here, stand up, honey. I like embarrassing her in services. Honey, would you say that I love you? Would you say that I love you? You gotta hit that hard when you're a redneck. Love you. You say that I love you. If all I did was ever love you, would that be enough to make sure that you were taken care of for the rest of your life? It's not enough, is it? Love's not enough. Thank you. You can sit down. Listen, folks. I love that. She gets put on the spot. I'll get an elbow in the ribs later for that. Amen. But no, honestly. Listen, folks. I praise God. You say, well, I love the world. Praise God, you love the world. If all you ever do is just love the world will die and go to hell. The world doesn't need more love. It needs more compassion. See, love takes it a step farther. Love says, compassion says, because I love you, I'm going to do what it takes for you. Because I love my wife, I'll dig a ditch in the rain for her to make sure she's got food on the table. I'll do what it takes to get the job done for her. Listen, if we have compassion for the world, it's not just going to end with, man, I'd like to see them saved. But, my game's on. Come on. You know what I'm saying, right? We all got excuses, say amen right there. And I'm just talking from my heart now, just trying to be clear with you. Can I say this? If every time I went to prison, you ask my wife, the week before we have a revival, the devil does everything in his stinking power, and it is stinking, by the way, amen? But he'll do everything in his power to stop me from going to that revival, and he does it with everybody else that goes. Ever experienced that, brother? Out on the road, trying to serve God, preach on deputation, serve the Lord? Preacher, you know what I'm talking about. The devil fights you. You can't let the excuses stop you. Compassion says, no matter what's going on around me, I'm going to get the job done. You look at Jesus. His compassion took him out of the realms of glory. You understand this? Jesus, and I know you know this, Jesus wasn't born in a palace. But imagine for me with me in a minute, if you would, had Jesus been born with twice the wealth Solomon ever thought about having, what a degradation that would have been to him. For Jesus to step out of the realms of glory, just to step down into the portals of human world, even if he had twice the wealth any king had ever thought about having, it would still have been a major step down, friend, because this world can't offer anything close to what heaven had to offer. Not only did he not come as a king, but he came and was laid down in the cradle, and that cradle fell in the shadow of the cross. He came down here, and that compassion drove him to carry a cross to some folks that hated his guts, rejected him. Some folks, my ministry is to one that's an unlovely people. You want to know why I'm able to do that? Not because I'm some kind of a Superman. No. See, I'd just gotten close enough with God, and I said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? He said, I want you to take this love. Here's my love. Here's how I see that man. Look at him through my eyes once, and then go tell him about Jesus. Said, folks, sometimes we're looking across the counter at a woman in a fast food joint or a gas station. We see somebody that's mad at the world for who knows what. It's gone through troubles we don't know they've gone through. They just look mad at the world, and all we see is just somebody that's mad. And Jesus looks down and says, I see somebody that I died for. I know the very hairs on their head. I've got a plan for their life. Listen, folks, when you get close enough with God, His love becomes your love. His heartbeat becomes your heartbeat. That's compassion. That's compassion. Listen, what I'm trying to say is that you and I have got to keep the compassion for the harvest 365 days a year. Missions conference or not, we've got to keep that kind of compassion in our hearts every day. It ought to be a driving love. It ought to be something that drives me. Listen, there's been times just in my short ministry where I have just gone to God, and maybe, preacher, I'm the only one that's ever been there, I don't know. But the devil sometimes just seems like he's fighting you, and you just want to throw in the towel and quit and give it all up. And you know what I've come to the conclusion of? I can't stop. I can't quit. I can't quit preaching. I can't stop telling people about Jesus. Because when I close my eyes at night, my mind and my heart goes back to a man behind bars that's never seen the light of the wonderful Word of God. It goes to a man that's never seen the love of Christ. It drives me on. I believe when Jesus had that cross on His back and the soldiers had laid Him open, He felt like quitting. You understand this? He could have called more than 10 legions of angels to come destroy the world and set Him free. But Isaiah says, as a lamb down before His shears, He opened not His mouth. You can't convince me of this. When Jesus was carrying that cross, He had a flash in His mind and His heart. Every soul that He was dying for, past, present, and future. And that compassion for souls drove Him on. You remember the story of Jonah. Jonah gets a bad rap. I'm not saying it's right to run from God. Disobedience is never justified. But Jonah gets kind of a bad rap. He ran from God, didn't want to go tell the nasty old Ninevites about Jesus. You know who the Ninevites were? Study them out sometime. We're talking about torture methods earlier, brother. Persians had it down to a T, man. Ninevites knew what they were doing to carve a man up. Listen. Jonah said, those men are nasty, they're wicked, and if you study history, I'm not talking Bible, now, if you study history, you will find that the Ninevites had really fought a whole lot of battles with the people of God and done a whole lot of damage. It's possible, and some historians say it's true, that Jonah's own father was killed by the Ninevites. And if that's true, and I can't tell you that it is, but if that is true, you can see why Jonah didn't want to go. And Jonah would have went to God and said, God, of all the people in the world to save, why save them? Understand this. I want you to do some comparison with me, if you will. On one hand, you have a city, huge city that is full of wicked, vile, corrupt people that hate God. And on the other hand, you've got a man of God, a prophet, that wants to serve God. You know what God put Jonah through so that those Ninevites could hear the gospel? You try to convince me God doesn't have a heart for souls. Take a man of God and shove him in the belly of a great fish so that some nasty old sinners could get saved. Why? Because God's got a compassion for the harvest. Number two, I want you to see this. The comprehension of the harvest. Verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And I want you to notice this. When he had the compassion, he saw the condition they were in, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep, having no shepherd. I want us not only to keep the compassion for the harvest in the forefront of our mind 365 days a year, but also this as well. Keep the comprehension of the harvest there. I spoke earlier on becoming comfortable with the Word of God and comfortable with the doctrines of God. And, oh yeah, heaven. Oh yeah, hell. Listen, folks, there is a literal lost and dying world going to hell out there, and we need to do something to stop it. I'm just being real with you. That's honest. That's the case. The world isn't going to save itself. Jesus died, and now He's given us the commission. Go, tell, share, live, love. Listen, folks, that's what we need to be doing. The comprehension of the harvest. Understand this. The comprehension, number one, of death. Understand this. I'm going to die someday. Shocker, huh? Well, one day my lungs are going to quit sucking air. Saying then right there. One way, just in a minute, they're going to quit sucking air. I'm going to sit down and quit preaching. Be happy about that, amen? But death is a reality that oftentimes we understand, we live with. I have health insurance and I'm 22 years old, okay? I don't want to take care of my wife. If I die in their prison or something, it's changed. All right? We understand about death, but can you understand this, that the world literally is dying and the fruit is ready, the fields are white, and we're not doing anything about it? Anybody out here now, I'm a country kid, but I enjoyed blackberries. I'm bored black raspberries. Anybody ever picked black raspberries before? How many of y'all got the scars to prove it? Hey, man, I got a couple doozies. If I didn't have a suit coat on, I could show you a bunch of them. Hey, man. Man, you get back in that bush, you tear them bushes apart, shaking them things, they got them big old thorns, you're getting cut up, scratched up, and scraped up, and if you're like me, you eat just as many as you put in the bucket. Take them back home, and Mama makes a pie out of them, praise God. One day, my aunt and me were out there, and we were picking, and man, there was one blackberry, he's way up on the top. And he was the size of my thumb, not your thumb, my thumb, a big old thing. Big old black raspberry. I wrenched up there and I just jostled the bush just a little bit. That berry fell down to the ground. And my aunt stepped on it. And I went, ah! I said, what happened? She said, well, it got too ripe. It sat there too long. Nobody came along to pick it. And now it's gone. Listen, folks. There are souls out there that God has prepared. You don't know who I... Just out there, we went out door just door knocking, soul winning out there in the town today. Listen, knocking on that door. I don't know who that person is behind that door. God may have prepared that person's heart. That person may be ripe for salvation. But because nobody comes along to pick that soul, if I could put it like that, the Bible says in Proverbs, he that wins souls is wise. Listen, that fruit is just sitting there. It's ripe. But because nobody's willing to go and nobody's willing to tell, we are willing to let people literally die and go to hell. That fruit falls. Yes, you get cut up. Yes, there's scars. Yes, I've been stabbed in the back in the ministry. Yes, people have hurt me. But I won't quit. Because souls need to be told. There was a preacher, I first started preaching, just a couple days ago. Still way behind the ears, ain't there? When I first started preaching, there was a man that came to me and I said, could you give me one piece of advice? The Lord called me to preach. He said, sure. So let me tell you a story about myself. He said, when I first got saved, God saved me out of a rough past, drugs, alcohol, illicit relationships, all the rest of it. He said, God saved me out of that. He said, the Lord spoke to my heart. There was a buddy of mine. We ran together. We ran the bars together. We ran the games together. We did all kinds of stuff. He said, when I got saved, I was talking to him. One day I was reading my Bible and the Lord came to me. I want you to go tell your friend, called out his name. I want you to go tell him about Jesus. Go give him your testimony. Go tell him what I did for you. And that preacher told me, he said, I told God audibly. I said, God, I won't do it. He laughed at me. He knew who I was. He knew what I did. He knows all about my past. He will not believe me. God, I will not do it. Audibly, he said. A couple of weeks went by. God came to him again. Hey, why don't you go tell your friend about Jesus? Go tell him now. He said audibly, God, I won't do it. Won't do it, God. Won't tell him. 2 more months passed by. So he was laying in bed. 3 a.m. God woke him up. See, it was like the Holy Ghost came down and snapped his fingers right in his ear. He sat up, wide awake, wide-eyed, bushy-tailed. Said, I want you to tell your friend, tell him now. Go now. Don't wait. Go now. Tell him about Jesus now, now, now. And he said, I literally audibly lifted up my hands to God and I screamed it out, no, God! I won't do it. I won't tell him. That man, 2 hours later, shoveling snow in his driveway, died of a massive heart attack. Said 7:30 rolled around and I was at work. Walked in and a man walked up to me and said, hey, did you hear he died? Said that preacher. Said I went into the restroom of where I worked and I sat down on one of the commodes here in the bathroom and pulled my eyes out. He said, every time I think about him and I think about his name, I can see his face burning in hell. And he says, every time I look out of my hands, I can see his blood. He said, I don't know if he would have got saved if I would have went and told him, but I know he would have had a chance. He said this, he said, preacher boy, don't you ever turn down a chance to give somebody the gospel. Don't you ever do it. I'm talking about comprehension. Talking about understanding that this harvest is white, but it is dying if nobody goes and nobody tells. We talk about a damnation, preacher. We talk about a hell. I know that's not popular preaching, but it's in the Bible. Luke 16, the Bible says that rich man being in torments lifted up his eyes in hell. We preach a hell. We preach a damnation. We preach out of Revelation chapter 20 that one day Jesus is coming back and at one day in the future that everybody, small and great, the dead are going to stand before God and we will preach about a lake of fire and we'll preach about hell. But do we honestly believe it? I really believe, folks, if we really believe in a literal burning hell where people were going to die and go there for all of eternity and they would never, ever get out of that place, I really believe we'd be more motivated than what we are. I believe we'd be on fire. I believe we'd go out there and tell everybody we met. It wouldn't matter what people thought about us. It wouldn't matter what people laughed about us. It wouldn't matter what the cost was or what the price was. You ever stopped and wondered why Jesus could go through what he went through on that cross? Can I say this to you? I believe one of the reasons was he understood the place called hell because he created it. He understood what the lake of fire was going to be like. He created it. Not for men, but for the devil and for his angels. All we say we believe in a literal place called hell, but understand this. We don't live like it. I don't live like it. I don't pass out enough tracts. I don't tell enough people about Jesus. I'm not in enough prisons. I don't do enough for God. How about you? A man named Ed Ballou, he was the founder of our ministry, founder of the Rock of Ages, some 1977. He told a story to us. Left it on a CD so that we could all listen to it. Said when he was saved and preaching, he was a truck driver. He was bivocational. Set a semi-truck and he drove that thing, hauled gravel around. And said they went out to a gravel pit, hour and a half out in the middle of nowhere. Away from God and everybody. I mean, just out in the middle of nowhere. There was a convoy of them. There's about 15 semi-trucks. 15 of them went out there to get loaded up. He said it was one of the strip mine places. It was just a path where the trucks would turn around and come back out. And so there's two lanes and off either side was a pretty steep embankment, pretty steep drop. So there was one man that was particularly vile. Hated God, cussed out Ed Ballou every day he worked there. So they took off on that convoy in that man's truck that hated God. Off the side it went. Trailer went up over top of it, jackknifed that thing, smashed the cab. The convoy stopped. They jumped out there, and that man's legs were pinned underneath that thing, just crunched in the cab. Said they got jumping out there, and they were trying to get him out and trying to make sure he was okay and he was alive, but his legs were crushed. He was bad off. They immediately called 911. It would take a helicopter a half hour to get there. And as they're trying to get this man out and comfort him, somebody said, "I smell smoke." And those diesel tanks had been sitting on an angle, and they had dripped down onto the engine and had somehow caught fire. And it began to burn, and that cab was on fire, and it was burning him alive. And as the flames crept up to his feet, he cried out of that cab. He said, "Somebody kill me! Somebody shoot me! Just don't let me burn to death! Somebody kill me! End me now!" Said they took every blanket they had, every fire extinguisher they had, and every one of their trucks, tried to put that fire out, but the diesel fuel just kept burning and burning, and eventually he died. All they could do was stand back and watch him go. And Baloo said, "Listen, there are men and women and children and brothers and sisters and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, friends and relatives, and total strangers that are trapped in that cab. And the only man that can set them free is his name is Jesus Christ." And he said, "I wonder if we could hear them scream the need of their soul. I need Christ. I need saved. I'm headed to hell. Would somebody tell me? Somebody just lead me out of this place. Somebody set me free. I wonder how we'd live." Some folks, one of my favorite songs is this, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship." Well, part of that song goes something like this: "Death is coming, hell is moving. Can we bear to let them go?" We say we believe in hell. We say we comprehend the harvest preacher, but we fail to live like it. Thirdly, I want you to see the call to the harvest. Verse number 37, it says this: "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I want you to see that that call is, number one, an urgent call. God doesn't need you to help him with missions tomorrow. He needs you to help him with missions today. God doesn't need you to fill up your pocket with tracts and pass them out tomorrow. He needs you to do it today. God doesn't say give next year when the economy picks up. He says give now. Send people now. It's an urgent call. Would to God we'd get a hold of that. Would to God we'd understand the time is running out. We don't have forever. My life is but a vapor, the Bible says. It's here for a short while and then gone. Listen, folks, I'm not trying to be, belligerent, if I can put it that way. I'm not trying to be belligerent tonight. I'm just trying to be honest with you. I will not waste my life on anything less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got in this book and I understood that there was a literal burning hell, that folks were headed there, and I understand the reality of the Word of God. Listen, folks, it is real as the life we live every day. This is reality. But I understood that. I understood that there are men and women that are dying and going to hell. It changed something in me. It did a work in my heart. And I understood for the first time this is an urgent call. I had a guy ask me, and I believe he meant well, the pastor did. He said, "Why are you 22 and preaching in prison? Aren't you built up a retirement or something?" This was a pastor. I said, "Because I may not live to be 50 to wait to tell people about Jesus. I may be dead before then. And what's worse, even if I do live to be 50 and I can preach 20 years, the ones that I might have reached might be dead. And it might be too late." Can I say this? It's an unheeded call. It's unheeded. I'll just be honest with you tonight. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just being real. When's the last time we went home and shed a tear on our pillowcase? When's the last time we went home and tried to lay down and go to sleep and we couldn't go to sleep because we understood that there were men and women dying and going to a place called hell? When is the last time we had true compassion? When was the last time we really sat down and understood and comprehended what that harvest is and where that harvest is headed? It's an unheeded call. Folks, one day, you make no mistake about it, I'm heading down with a hammer down, no stops, no layovers. My salvation has been sealed according to the book of Ephesians. I'm seated in heavenly places already. I'm eternally secured in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't want to run a rabbit here real quick, but you understand this? The devil can mess with you down here. He can mess with your circumstances, but there is a land over yonder. Amen. When the devil can't mess with anything there, there's a book on God's bookshelf, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And when he takes that book down and flops it open, there written in the precious blood of Jesus Christ is the name Josiah Martin. And I'm going to go to heaven and stand before God, and I'm going to say, Lord, I got nothing to say of myself. Can I come into heaven? And he's going to open up the Lamb's Book of Life and say, there your name is, son. Come on in and enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. But there's something called the Bema Seat of Christ. I'm going to go and I'm going to stand before God. Somebody wrote a song. I don't know who the Joker was. Wrote a song that says, I can only imagine. Will I dance before you, Jesus? On my knees to where I fall. Listen, I don't have any question about it. To my knees, I'm going to fall. I'm going to go flat on my face. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that the world and hell fled away from the face of God. There was found no place for them. And you think you're going to stand, what, before God? I met guys telling me, I'm going to ask God a question or two about this Christian life. You ain't going to need no such thing. One day I'm going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. I'm going to drop down on my knees. I'm going to fall on my face and I'm going to look up. I'm going to see 2 feet with holes in those feet. Because my feet have gone places my feet should not have gone. And little bit by little bit, I'm going to look up. I'm going to see his hands. Preacher, I'm going to see where they were riven for me because these hands have done things they shouldn't do. I'm going to look up and I'm going to see his side where his heart literally broke for my sin because my heart has loved things it should not have loved. Look up and see the scar where that crown of thorns was laid because my mind thought things it shouldn't think. I'm going to stand up before God Almighty. He's going to cause me to rise and He'll say, son, what have you brought me? What have you done for me in your life? That little short vapor that I gave you, what did you do with your life? What did you do with your time? What did you do with your talent? What did you do with your money? And I don't want to stand before God. You hear me tonight? I don't want to stand before God and say, God, I'm sorry I didn't tell anybody about you. I'm sorry that you shed your blood for the world and I couldn't tell anybody. I'm sorry that I never passed out a gospel tract. I'm sorry I never went to the prisons like you told me to. I'm sorry I never reached my community. Listen, folks, I don't want to die and go to heaven empty-handed. God didn't call me to reach the world. I don't have to lead 2 million people to Jesus, but I do have to do my best. You'll remember a story there in the Gospels where there was a little old lady came up to Jesus and had an alabaster box. The Bible says she broke that box, a little bottle in it, and she poured it on Jesus. One of the disciples said, why is this great waste being made? Jesus made this statement. He said, after he said some other things, one of the last things he said about that woman, he said, wheresoever this gospel is preached, this witness shall be of her that she hath done what she could. I don't need to stand before Jesus and say, did you lead 2 million to the Lord? But I want to stand before Jesus and have him say, he's done what he could. No, he wasn't used like Billy Sunday. No, he wasn't some of the great preachers of the world. No, he wasn't used like that. But one thing I can say about that boy is he did what he could. Some folks, we sing a song sometimes at altar call and it goes something like this. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he hath done so much for me. Some folks, you can't convince me there's a greater cause than souls tonight. You can't convince me there's a higher call. You hear me well tonight. If I were to get a call from Washington, they would have said, I want you to be the President of the United States. Obama's even decided to step down. Amen. But I'd have to say, I'm sorry. God's called me to preach the everlasting gospel. I'd be taking a step down to quit preaching His Word. I mean that with every fiber of my being. There is no greater cause than souls. There is no greater work to be done than telling people about Jesus. Listen, folks, we're going to have something called altar call. You want to know why it's called altar call? Because there's an altar that needs to be used. There was a pastor one time, we were sitting around in a group, and the one pastor asked, he said, don't you worry about the church members that come down to the altar every week? This old pastor said, no, I worry about the ones that haven't been to the altar since Moby Dick was a minnow. So, folks, you'll never walk across your street to tell somebody about Jesus if you're not willing first to walk an aisle. I'm not after some notch in some gospel gun. That's not what I'm about. I'm about seeing fruit that remains. The first day we were here, we were sitting up in a prayer meeting, and Pastor Lattaball said this to us. He looked at me and he smiled. He said, we kind of hope that Missions Conference will kind of be a revival time for us every year. Praise God. But see, here's the thing. The question is not, can God give revival? God can, and God will, if you want it. You've got to want it. You got to come. You got to ask. Listen, folks. Missions Conference. Talking about missions. Talking about souls. Don't forget about compassion. Don't forget to comprehend. That fruit's falling. There are men and women and children crying out like the man in the cab of that truck. They're dying and they're going to hell. And they're waiting for us. Not me. Not Alberto. Not the 136 missionaries you support. They're waiting for us, you and me, to go and to tell them about Jesus. The question is, are you willing to go? You men that have answered the call, the question is, are you willing to stay in the fight? Listen, folks, I want you to understand this. I didn't preach something new. I preached the same thing Paul believed and Peter believed and Paul died for and they died for and Stephen died for. I preached the same thing. The question is now, what are you going to do with it? I've done what I could. I've honestly, before God, to the best of my ability, with the grace of God helping me, I've delivered the message He put on my heart. It's not an easy one to preach and it's not an easy one to hear and it's even harder to live. But it's needed. What are you going to do with it? I love you in the Lord. God bless you, Heavenly Father. God, tonight, I pray the message was well received, Father. I didn't try to preach mean. I didn't try to preach down to anybody, but God, I simply tried to preach what You laid on my heart. Pray that You used it. Father, Your Word teaches us there really are people dying. There really are people going to hell. Would You keep our fervor up? Help us not to drift. Help us not to become comfortable. Help us to stay on fire for You. To do our dead level best to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd be with the altar call. Some folks, Lord, need to come down tonight and just say, Lord, I'm on fire for You. I want to do something with my life. Help me to stay that way. Some of them might come down and say, Lord, I've drifted just a little bit. I didn't realize it, but I've drifted just a little bit. Help me to get back on course. Some of them may come and say, God, You called me to do this. You called me to do that. I'll answer Your call. Whatever the case may be tonight, there may even be one in here tonight that doesn't know You as their Savior. If that's the case, save their soul from hell. But whatever the individual need tonight, I pray that Your Spirit would minister and meet that need. And once again, I thank You for using a little old nobody like me. Thanks for calling me. Thanks for keeping me. God, thanks for loving me. We'll be careful to give You the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, you come.